I want to talk to you this morning about some things about the creation and about God and about who He is. Verse 1 of Psalms 139 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth, in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is nigh. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me with covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me! O God, how great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. What glorious encouragement we have of our God. There is no record, no suggestion in the Bible of any other God except the true and living God. There is none. In Genesis, the Tower of Babel, we find, was built. And man wasn't looking for another God. He was seeking to an attempt to go into the presence of God. But as man in his depraved state and his religious beliefs began to evolve, men began to worship other men. They began to worship kings, and then from there, it went perhaps to worshiping the stars and the sun and animals and insects and all sorts of things. But man never ceased to worship. He simply departed from the God of creation, the God who made him. So now this demonstration, this evolution, if you please, of worship, how it degraded from the true and living God into worshiping even flies and different kinds of insects and vegetables and things of this nature. This goes to demonstrate the utter depravity of man's soul, of human nature. However, such wicked idolatry in all of the aspects of it is proof of the truth that all men in all ages and countries have been possessed with the idea of a God. And Now rather than have no God, they have chosen other gods, but never has man chosen no God. Now, I know you may be thinking in your mind, well, what about atheism? Well, atheism is a religion. And in atheism, people do not worship other things. They basically worship themselves. David speaks of practical atheism in the book of Psalms 14:1. He said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, that tells me that it is utter foolishness. It is utter wasteful of man to say or to think that there is no other God except himself. And if some of these folks would just, you don't have to have spiritual insight, just read the Bible. And the Bible will show that it is nonsense for man to even think that he is his own God. But it's only the God of heaven which is unique among all gods of the world. And so these people who worship other gods or worship no God except themselves, they do so because there's no answer. They do not have to answer to anything. They are free to commit their sin and to go their way without having to answer to a supreme judge. But there is a supreme judge. There is. And man will, at some time in the future, be held accountable for his sin. Though God does not attempt to prove his own existence, his existence is evidenced everywhere you look. Anywhere and everywhere you find the evidence, the presence of God, you find the creation of God. So let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, the law of the knowledge of nature. Now, I know that people often refer to God's nature as Mother Nature. Well, it isn't Mother Nature, it's God's nature. God created all things. And so, but the law of it. Some argue that man on his own has come up with a certain standard of morals and ethics, that somebody somewhere decided that we should have some kind of a moral code. Well, to the Word of God, it's absurd that we should even think such a thing. And it would be a coincidence beyond imagination if people in different parts of the earth came up with the same code and the same ethics all over the world and not knowing one another and being depraved at that. I find that to be unbelievable. Not hard to believe, but unbelievable. You know, Paul said that the law of God is embedded in the hearts of men. The knowledge of himself within man's conscience. In other words, man is God conscious by nature. Not that he worships God or recognizes the true and living God, but he is God conscious according to Romans chapter 1. So Paul said that man has embedded within him the knowledge or the idea of a living God. Paul said this even the Gentiles, by the way, has an awareness of God. And he said in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So the conscience of man is aware that there is a God. Though, as I said, the worship of God has degraded in evolution down through the ages to where we've come to this time in history where man worships himself. But he says, their conscience bearing them witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing and excusing one another based upon this ethical mind that God has put within them, they are able to make judgments according to morals and ethics. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Man by nature knows the difference between good and evil. You know, you can, history bears out that people all over the world, in different places of the world, have had certain moral codes. And even people who were never exposed to the idea of a true and living God, these people wore clothes. They knew that murder was wrong. They had certain ethical codes of how they treated one another and so on. And so it's embedded by the providence of God. So he knows the difference in right and wrong as nature dictates, though this light of nature is not sufficient to lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is aware that there is a God, and he has this law of God embedded in him, yet that is not sufficient to bring him to Jesus Christ. It furnishes them with a sense of the existence of God and causes them to worship. So man worships everywhere. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, as he spoke to the critics there on Mars Hill, he said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any of us or every one of us. And so God is present. He's present in his people. He is present in the congregations of his churches. He is present. His presence is manifested in nature and all of these things. So it would be absurd to imagine that someone somewhere first came up with an idea of deity. Where would man get that? How would a depraved mind come up with deity? It would be ridiculous to even think so. If that were so, all believers of deity would have the same general idea of deity, if that were possible. But we have, as I mentioned, man has devised worship of all sorts of things. Everything from the firmament to the tiny creatures that crawl on the earth. And even, you know, the prophets made light. As far as I'm concerned, they made light of the idols that men worship, these dumb idols, that they would build something, that they would work and form it, and then fall down in front of it and worship. How absurd that is. So, if it were more than one man, then when did this group get together? And how did they come up with such an idea? And where did this theology come from? The idea of a deity in control. Well, what about the firmament? What about the creation of the stars and the sky and the sun and all that? Well, what about the notion of the firmament being self-existent and it just happened to be? Well, if that were the case, then there had to be something pre-existing. You know, the evolutionists can't answer the question, where did the first thing come from? And if you follow evolution, if you were to follow their idea of evolution and follow it all the way back to the minutest cell that could be seen in a microscope, it had to come from somewhere, if that were the case. Well, we know that that's not the case. We know that evolution is not the way that things came into existence. They say the universe was formed from one or several great explosions. But what exploded? And why did it explode? And something had to cause that. And you know, we have what we call a space program. And satellites are being sent out into the firmament. And the reason that all this money is being spent on research, they're trying to find the origin of creation. And are also trying to disprove that it was a creation. They're trying to find some way to prove that their theory is correct. And you know, all this money that was spent on the space program, and I'm not saying that there was not some good things came from the space program, if you call smartphones a good thing. But much of this could be avoided simply by going to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. And I think it's a lot easier to believe in the creation than it is some of the absurd theories that are out there concerning evolution. It's much easier to believe that God created all things. And he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Because, see, things can't create themselves. And if there is something that was created, it had to be something. There had to be a greater force to create that, because something wouldn't create something on its equal. Evolution of man is absurd, and if evolution is true, then where did life come from? There's so many questions that need to be answered by these people that cannot be answered. And the reason they can't be answered is because it's in God's Word, and that's the only answer there is. The creation would have to be before its own existence, as must be before that which is made, as Paul pointed out there in Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, the existence of anything must be attributed to another other than itself, and that is God, the Creator. For between the creature and God, there is nothing in between. Now, if it could be true that men made themselves, then I have a question about that. Why didn't man make himself wiser and better than he is? I mean, if I was going to create myself, I believe I would do a better job of it. But, you know, God did a better job of it. The man that God created was a man of innocence and holiness. And he didn't have any birth defects. But he was not perfect. God did not design to make man perfect, for he sinned. And that sin is the result of what you see today. People are unhealthy. People have birth defects. People grow old. People get sick. People sin in their lives and so on. So I would have made myself much better. And I would also make myself to where I would know myself better. You know, the scientists have not yet discovered, they have not scratched the surface of the human body. Much has been learned. And the mind remains a mystery to man. And it's not been, and I would have probably created myself to where I had full understanding of everything. Of myself, of course. And so why am I not able to preserve myself from death? Well, I wouldn't make myself to where I was going to die eventually. I'd make myself to where I could live. But that's exactly what God did. Had not been for man's sin, he would live. And so in order for man to live, he must be recreated. And that's exactly what God does. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You see? Acts 4:24. We find a record here, the Apostle Peter and John, who had healed a 40-year-old man who had been crippled from birth. And the Pharisaic hierarchy was very disturbed about this, and they called them into question and tried to hold them accountable. And they said, "Well, you know, we can't deny that this happened, but we got to shut these men up some way." So they threatened them and turned them loose. To make a long story short, there in the third and fourth chapter of the book of Acts, but nevertheless. They went back and they reported what had taken place. And the wonderful miracle, how that God had healed this man from this infirmity. And the people rejoiced. And they said, well, let's look at that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they said, well, we'll let them go, but we'll threaten them and make them promise that they won't preach it. Well, I'm sure they didn't promise. They said, we'll threaten them so they won't do this anymore. And being let go, they went on their way, to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is the people that they reported to, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them is. So they rejoiced. You know, God's people rejoice in that creation. And they rejoice in a divine, holy God who is able to do that which he pleases. No creature can produce itself. This involves such contradiction that it's ridiculous. But what can we say about the creation of man and beast? How amazing it is. And we have a little insight there as David receives from the inspiration of God. He writes these wonderful things. And he says that man is so wonderfully made. It's amazing the detail that is in the human body. And there you can learn much more of the important things concerning man in the Word of God than you can from the scientist. But he is amazing. And every part did you know? You ever notice that every part of your body is right exactly where it's supposed to be? I mean, the heart is located where it works best, and all the other organs inside the body. It would be kind of difficult if you had an arm down here and a leg up here, and maybe a nose on the back of your head. God placed everything in such perfect order. Because God's order is always perfect. And so the heart is the very living center of the human body. The heart is really a power generator. It's self-sustaining. And it can actually generate power on its own. And that's what keeps the body going. Is that power generator that's in the chest there. But man, now this is, you know, you can include this in many animals and insects too. But man is unique. Man not only has a body that's designed in such a way, but, and David says he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Man not only has a body and a brain, like the other creatures, but he also has a mind and a spirit. And he's able to reason. He's able to think. He's able to realize. He's able to realize himself. And he can build things. He can converse with other people and other languages and so on. He can figure out things, mathematics and so on. I've not known yet of even the highest intelligent, so-called intelligent animal life that ever started a business, that ever had a meaningful job, that ever went to college and got a degree. It's not possible because man is unique. God has made him a unique creature in that way. He is not only conscious of himself, but he is also conscious of God as well. Animals are not conscious beings. Animals do not think I like we do. They think that their mind operates by instinct, and much perhaps to the dismay of many people who have pets, dogs are not people. That's all I'll say about that. Man can feel emotions. He can feel love. He can feel hate and sorrow and joy and all these things. He is wonderfully made. He has the will. He has a will. And he has volition to be able to carry out that will. And he's able to determine things and make decisions and do things based on those decisions. It's no wonder that David, in all humility, said there in the 14th verse, I will praise thee, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But you know, because God has put in us a consciousness, that consciousness makes man fear eternity. Man fears death. death is the unknown. You know, it's I don't want to die. Certainly, I don't want to die, but I'm ready. If God should call me today, I'm ready to go. But I am apprehensive about facing that eternity, because God put that in us. God put within us a consciousness and a fear, so that we don't just go out and walk in front of a tractor trailer. And I've seen people with the T-shirts and with the hats that say, "No fear." That's a lie. Everyone has fear of that. Other creatures don't have that fear. Animals don't have that fear of death because they're not conscious of themselves. Man has a dread of a future state. There was someone who wrote this, said, "Man has an intelligent soul, is subject to no creature in the world, and yet man is afraid of the future state. Who is it that he is afraid of there? That must be a great spirit that has dominion over us. Oh, did we but know him. Oh, had we but him for our friend," unquote. "Not now and nowhere do all these fears and tortures of consciousness come. They don't come from within. They're not something that we cultivate and learn, but it comes from a conscious guilt of sin and a sense of a divine, holy God. It is the Almighty. It's the true and living God. Men make images of other gods and worship all sorts of things because they need not answer to those. But everyone will answer to the true and living God, because he will at one time take vengeance upon man. But you know, God has made a provision. This same God who is the just God and will one day be the judge of all men, this same God has also made a provision and a way of escape from his wrath. And it's a Savior. It's his Son. It's the Lord Jesus. God sent his Son to die for the sins of men and redeem them from their sins and give them eternal life. And so, you know, man without Christ, the only thing he has to hope for is eternal damnation. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This is good news. That's good news. God has provided his Son that we might have eternal life. It is in his Son and through his shed blood. And this God, who of course is a vengeful God, and demands justice, and will be satisfied in his judgment one day, is also a God of love and kindness and long-suffering. And he sent his Son that he might die for the sins of all those wonderful ones that our brother talked about this morning, that he gave to the Son. Now, I've been authorized by the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28 to offer salvation to everyone. I have been, God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so now I can offer it. I can say, come unto Christ. Come to Him and receive Him. And so I offer salvation to everyone and anyone. And here's what Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so I offer salvation. Anyone here this morning that realizes that you're without Christ, if you're here this morning and you have a desire, a true desire to be saved, God will save you. He'll save you. But that true desire must be implanted in you. God gives that desire. He causes. God is a causative God, and He causes people as myself to want to be in His family. Before 1968, I could care less. Before 1968, I had no desire. I didn't like to be around people that were religious or Christian. I didn't like to even, it made me uncomfortable to hear people talk about Jesus. And if I spoke the name of Jesus, it was in profanity, in mockery. But one day God spoke to me. One day in 1968, He opened my blind eye, and it was blind. For I could have searched the world over and searched till the day I die in my blind state, and it would never occur to me to come to Christ. It never would. But that day, He caused me to see. He gave me His grace. And He caused me to want Him. I didn't want Him before, but He caused me to want Him. He caused me to love Him. And now I love Him. I didn't care before. Now I love Him because His love has been shed abroad in my heart. But remember this, there are no atheists in hell. Everyone in hell today is a believer. You can be sure of that. Everyone. They may have been unbelievers when they passed from this life into eternity, but they immediately became believers. There's no one in hell that will deny the existence of God. We have even biblical proof of that, of the rich man who went into hell. And he cried unto God to send someone to dip their finger in water and cool his tongue. But he knew that there was a God. There are no atheists in heaven, and there never will be. All in hell are believers. Though they're there for eternity, and their belief is in vain. And their belief now is a curse. It's a curse because now they believe in the true and living God, and they're in prison of hellfire, a place where they'll never escape. And they're there without hope today and for all eternity. And so again, I offer salvation to those who have a desire to be saved. May God be gracious to save you. Will you come?